Good morning. My name is Shelley McCarron, and I get to read the beginning of Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Well, our son Everett is very much so an outside boy. It's without fail that one of the first things that he will say when we get home after I pick him up from daycare is we will get in the door and he will immediately say, "Outside?" And typically, I know Emily is going to want to go on a run with him or take him for a walk or something, so I carelessly, with my language, say something like, "No, you have to wait until after Mama gets home." And so Emily gets home, and normally he rushes up, gives her a hug, is so excited to see her. But on days like this, he just goes to the back door, looks at her, and says, "Outside?" He is an outside boy through and through. And one of his favorite things to do when he's outside is to play in this little sandbox that my in-laws got for him. He's in a huge truck phase, so he'll take construction vehicles and just play with them in the sand there, or he'll fill up buckets and then empty the buckets and then fill them up again, which is fun, I guess, or just kind of let the sand run through his fingers. He loves playing in this sandbox. But one of the first things that we had to teach him was that sand stays in the sandbox. Because what he loves more than anything else is taking that sand and putting it everywhere else. So we had to teach him early on that sand is supposed to stay in the sandbox. And we came up with this rule not because we want to limit his fun or we just want to be arbitrarily cruel. Not arbitrarily cruel, at least. But we gave him this rule because what he loves about the sandbox is playing with the sand that's within it. And if that sand is no longer there, well, there's nothing to play with. If that sand disappears from the sandbox, then all that we're left with is a messy patio at that point. See, we give him this rule, sand is meant to stay in the sandbox because it's within that rule that he can have the joy that he wants. He can have the joy that he wants to have when he goes outside. And it's this idea that permeates through so much of life, whether we're talking about sandboxes or otherwise. The idea being that when we have these boundaries, these principles, these things around life, that's what allows us the area in which we flourish. That's what allows us the place in which we have our joy within life. I recognize that as a culture, we claim that freedom is the highest goal that we have. Nothing will limit me. Nothing will restrict me. And yet alongside of that, there's these self-restrictions, these understandings that without some sort of parameter, without knowing the boundaries of the sandbox in which we live in, well, things just descend into chaos. All we're left with is a messy patio, figuratively or otherwise. So we seek boundaries so often with such as a rule for life, some principles, some maxims, some driving ideas by which I will make decisions, by which I will navigate through the difficulty of life, by following these rules, staying within these boundaries. We see it as well with goals that we set for ourselves. All right, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to be like. Here's the way that I'm going to do it. And we know if I stay within that lane, things could go well for me. But if I get outside of that, well, then I'm never going to reach this goal. So we put boundaries around calorie intake or on our phones for usage limits or even bigger areas than that. This is the type of person I want to be. And here's the way that I'm going to do it. These parameters, these boundaries that we put within life by which we navigate through life. You see it in how things are interacted with that fall outside of that, that things or even people get labeled as distractions. They're limiting me. They're pulling me away from who I am or who I want to be. They fit outside of my sandbox, so they're not going to be part of my life. It's nearly universal that we understand that there needs to be some sort of parameter, some sort of wisdom by which we follow to navigate all the difficulty of life. Stay within that, things could go well for me. Get outside of that, and we just descend into chaos. Now, the problem is, where do we get that wisdom from? How do we identify the boundaries of our sandbox? How do we operate within it? And that's so difficult as there's so many different voices, so many different driving ideas, so many different principles that are given to us from so many different sources. We hear from instruction or guidance or understanding from pundits and influencers or celebrities. We have parents who impart their wisdom on us, whether we ask for it or not. We have teachers in our classroom. There's neighbors, there's people that we idolize or people that we look at their life and say, I don't want to be anything like you. So how are you living and what can I do that's the opposite of that? There's so many voices that give us wisdom for life. Yet on top of that, we live in a highly digital age. And so not every voice that we interact with, not every instruction, some insight that's given to us comes from people that we actually know. They come at the end of an algorithm or from the result of a prompt. The number of voices telling us the way that we need to make it through life in all of its difficulty and confusion can sometimes just add more difficulty and confusion. This summer, we're going to be spending our time in the book of Proverbs, this book that's all about wisdom to know how do we navigate life. And I recognize this could sound like I'm saying, there's so many voices that tell us what to do. Let me add one more. But that's not my hope. My hope for our time this morning, my hope for this summer that we're going to be in this series going through the book of Proverbs, is rather than seeing one more piece in the midst of the confusion, we will instead see that in this book, God has provided wisdom to give clarity in the midst of confusion, a real path forward in the midst of difficulty, and parameters, the edges of the sandbox, and how we operate within them, where we truly flourish and truly find our joy. Now, one of the reasons why we want to look at the book of Proverbs for this is because it is written by this man who was described as the wisest man in human history. This is how he's described in 1 Kings chapter 4. It says this in verse 29. It says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the sandbox," sorry, seashore, "so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and," don't say he meant, "and Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds, of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." Solomon was the wisest man in history. And yet we look at the book of Proverbs not because he is put up as the brightest that humanity could offer. We listen to him not because he happened to be so much more intelligent or thoughtful or wise than other people. But we follow Solomon's guidance for life because of where that guidance came from, because of what was the source of all of his wisdom. Well, it's a source of all wisdom. God asked Solomon when he was king, "What would you like me to give you?" And he could have listed anything, gold or power or whatever it was. And he asked for wisdom, and he was right to do so. And Solomon, in writing Proverbs, he imparts to us that same wisdom that he received. But in doing so, and giving us this practical map by how which we live within the parameters that God sets for us, live within the boundaries where we find our joy, what he gives to us ultimately points back to the one who is truly wise. Now, we've been using a couple different words here that are probably helpful to give definitions for. They're words that are common enough, but can be a bit confusing as to what they mean. Words like proverbs and wisdom, what truly are those things? Well, we'll start with proverbs since, you know, that's the name of the book that we're going to be in. And we could just do a typical dictionary definition of what is a proverb and say it's a short, pithy, memorable statement. But it seems like it'd be better to see how does proverbs describe itself. And there's quite a bit in these first 7 verses of the book of Proverbs that lets us know what the book of Proverbs is all about. Let's go back to Proverbs 1:1-7. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon," who we just learned about, "son of David, king of Israel, to know." And we could stop right there. So these proverbs are given for us to know. They're given, verse 4, but later on, talk about how it's there to give knowledge. The idea being that these proverbs give us good content, good understanding. They help us to know what is right and what's true. In the midst of all these other voices, the Proverbs are there to show us what is genuine, what is real. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. So it says not just to know, but also to understand. Verse 6 will pick this up as well. See, it's no use if we have all the best content in the world if we don't know what it means. But these proverbs are there to give us good instruction, to give us good content, but that we would genuinely know what they mean, what it's saying is true, that we would be able to comprehend what is being given to us. Verse 3, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. So the proverbs are there for our instruction as well. This is in verse 2 already, and it will show up again in verse 7. So the idea being that, well, we're given good content, we're able to understand what it's saying, but it's not just living outside of us, it's not just somewhere apart from us, but it's actually shaping us. It's not just a content dump for us, but it's transformative of who we are. It shows up in our life. It impacts the very way that we live, such as through righteousness, justice, and equity. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple. So prudence, this word has some relationship with the word like shrewdness. It's this right understanding that impacts the way that we think and we process and we live within the world around us. So this content that we're given, we're able to understand it. It's shaping our character, but it's also impacting the very way that we process and perceive and act within the world around us. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. So the Proverbs are there to give discretion, to discern what is best to do or what we ought to avoid. Especially as we're talking about, this is what shapes our character. Our discernment comes not just from our understanding, but it's who we are. That as we are people who are shaped by this idea, that's what allows us to choose what is good and choose what is not, choose against what is not good. It is impacting our very character. It's not just talking about our behavior that begins to change. But these proverbs are there to impact our being, who we are. Verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. So here is this reminder that it's not just for those who don't have much life experience that you need wisdom, but this is something that every single person is to be doing, to increase in learning. This is ongoing for every single one of us. We will never arrive to a point that we've, you know, I've got enough wisdom now. If we're content with where we're at, if we ever think, you know, I have sufficiency because of what I've gone through before or because of my age or whatever it might be, we're missing it. We're not acting in a wise way. I'd much rather have someone who is young but recognize with humility their need for God to continue to give them wisdom than someone who thinks, you know, I think I've got it. Solomon seems to say the same thing. We're always increasing in this. Back to verse 5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. See, the proverbs are there for our guidance, to help give us direction within life as they shape our understanding of what is the sandbox that we're in and how do we live within that place, how do we flourish, to provide clarity for how we make a way in the midst of all confusion, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of all challenging. This wisdom helps to guide our very steps within every aspect of life. And then finally, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. See, more than anything else, the Proverbs are there to impart within us wisdom. I mean, just look at how many times it shows up in these verses here. Wisdom is what the book of Proverbs seeks to give to us. And that gets us to that other definition. We looked at what is a proverb, but if we're talking about Proverbs are there to give us wisdom, what then is wisdom? Well, naturally, if the Proverbs are giving us wisdom, everything that we've read so far is going to have some sort of relationship with what is the wise thing to be doing. but quite simply put, that wisdom is intelligence applied. It's knowing what to do, but it's actually doing that thing as well. It's always taking what is fitting within God's character and making it part of our day-to-day life. It impacts us throughout the week. Wisdom is always active in tense. It's not just understanding, but it's living in light of that understanding as well. That is what the book of Proverbs is there to help us with. I mean, when we read throughout the scripture, there's so much instruction about what the parameters of life are. If we're within this, we're following God faithfully. If we're outside of this, we're outside of God's plan for us. It helps to shape what our sandbox looks like within life. Not arbitrarily, but to give us that place what we truly want, where we flourish, where we most have joy. Now, when you follow those instructions, it's not tremendously limiting. There's so much freedom still within following God. It's not just there to arbitrarily inflict rules, but to show us this is where faithfulness develops. But it comes with the question of how do I operate within it? And that's where wisdom comes in. And think about it in this way. The Bible says so much about marriage. We see that God is the one who creates marriage. He gives it to us as a picture of his love for the church, not the other way around. God creates marriage to show how much he loves his people. And so therefore, as the creator of marriage, he is the one who says who it is that we ought to be marrying, who it is to faithfully follow him, who we ought to marry in doing so. There's also instruction on things like not wanting to be unequally yoked, Christians not marrying non-Christians, not because we are an insider community, but marriage is given so that we would follow closer after Jesus, and that's going to be, you know, close to impossible if someone doesn't follow Jesus in that relationship. And there's so many other places that we can turn to that talk about this is what marriage is to look like in following God. But when we boil it down to it and we think of, okay, those are the parameters within it, that leaves me, I don't know, a few million people that I can marry. Who do I pick, God? And this is where there's no hard and fast rules at this point. This is where we need wisdom. As we leave the black and whiteness of Scripture, as we operate within the freedom of the parameters that he sets for us, that he gives to us, that we need for our joy and to flourish, well, we navigate that only by wisdom. And that's what the Proverbs impart into us. Or think about our place of work. There's so much that's said about work, that God gives us work, that it's something that's good for us. And there's plenty of places that we could work that we know, you know, this is probably outside of God's desire for my life. But even with that, it's we're to work in a place that values that and to be able to see that within our very workplaces. But that still leaves, again, a few million jobs. Which one do I pick? Is a question many of us ask. Well, this is where we need wisdom, which we understand the place that God has for us. We operate only by wisdom. See, this is so important for how we act. So often we're like, God, I just wish you would give me the one answer. Or I just wish you would narrow in the boundaries of the sandbox a little bit to make it easier for me. But that's rarely what we need. We often start at just the baseline of, is it sinful or not? And that's a good place to be. But that's never going to give us the direct answer that we always need. It's going to give us the parameters within which we live. Instead, the question that drives every aspect of our life is this wise? And in doing so, when we recognize that as we live by wisdom, wisdom that's given to us by God himself, as we live by wisdom, it's not just, all right, the way that I operate, the way that I glorify God is I just need to avoid the bad things and do the good things, and that's what life is. No, it's by living in this wise way that God has for us, we glorify him in everything that we do. It's not just you got to be good and not be bad, but it's in every aspect of life, as we live in the wisdom that he provides for us, our entire life is worshipful in every sphere that he gives to us, in work, in relationships, in parenting, in our leisure activities, and whatever it is, as we're operating by wisdom, that is praise and worship of God. I like how this author, Samuel James, puts it. He says, the baseline of true wisdom is the ability to see God for who he is, and so seeing, respond in the only reasonable way. See, wisdom is always in response to who God is, and so wisdom is always seeking to glorify him as we make decisions within our lives. All right, so if wisdom is so important, how do we get it? How do we get wisdom? It reminds me of a story that my family likes to tell. You ever have stories that never really mean anything to you, but your family tells you them over and over and over again? Well, I remember growing up, and my mom would always say that I was intelligent, but I lacked common sense. And there was a book fair that was going up in my school, and so I said, "Are there any books on common sense?" And she thought that was the funniest thing in the whole world. And I mostly bring up the story just because in about 4 hours from now, I will get a text about that same story. Hi, Mom. Thanks for watching. But how do we get wisdom? Well, this is why we're making such a big deal about this last verse that is in our passage, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This idea is so important that it shows up again and again. I think of Proverbs 9:10. Which says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's clear that this fear of the Lord is what helps to produce wisdom within our life. Now what is that? What does that actually mean? The fear of the Lord is not this terror about God that he's out to get us, or it's not this concern that he's some sort of monster that never wants what's good for us, but fear is this idea of reverence. This respect that we have because of his worthiness and his worth, because of his vastness, because of his power. So think of this fear in language of awe. When we recognize who God is, that leaves us with this fear, not out of terror, but out of wonderment. See, the idea being that as we grow to fear God in this way, that produces wisdom. Well, the only way that we can fear God in this way, that we can correctly identify what he's like, is only by knowing him. That the way that we grow in this fear of God, the way that we produce wisdom in our life, is we grow closer to who God is. This language of fear of God is not supposed to be something where I am driven away because of who he is. But it's as we draw closer to God, that's what produces this fear. That's what produces this wisdom. So it's as we grow closer to God, like we were talking about throughout the entire prayer series, as we grow deeper in relationship with him, as we understand him for, as we follow him more, that is what produces wisdom in our lives. I mean, the Proverbs go on to say exactly that. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." See, if God is the one giving wisdom, well, it's only going to be possible if we are with God that we can receive the wisdom that we so desperately need. As we grow closer to him in relationship, that is what produces wisdom within our life. But it doesn't stop there. It's not just knowing God relationally, but it's understanding more of what he has for us, knowing his ways, knowing his instruction, following his teaching. And this comes from understanding his very word, that God is always a God who's revealing himself because he wants to know us relationally. But also he wants for us to see what is good and right and beautiful for us to be doing within this life. And God reveals himself so that we would know him, to know his ways and follow after them. That it's only by knowing what God has for us, that is what enables us to navigate this world in a wise manner. And I know we bang this drum all the time. Read your Bibles, read your Bibles, read your Bibles. And we do that not because that's the rule that you have to follow. You want to be a good Christian, you got to be reading your Bible. No, that's not the reason why we say this. But as we know, God has revealed himself to us. He's given us understanding of his ways within his word. That is what is good for us. God does this as a way to give us instruction and guidance for life, to show us what we need to navigate this world that would otherwise be confusing and difficult, and we would be lost within it. God gives us his word so that we would understand the way that he has, so that we would know the wisdom that he is imparting within us. And so if during the summer you haven't landed on some sort of Bible reading plan, and I don't want to assume that you haven't, but just in case you haven't, as you're going on different vacations and all this, it might be difficult to do something a bit more linear. I think Proverbs lends itself really well to the summer. That's why we should probably preach on it for the summer. And I'm glad that we are. But as you're going through the summer and all that it entails, what I think would be beneficial through these months that we're in this series, June, July, August, rather than the typical way of, all right, here's our passage for next week. I don't know how helpful that would be. Instead, let's just follow the simple rule that is common enough. There are 31 Proverbs, and most months, at most, will have 31 days. So what an encouragement for your life, for understanding the wisdom that God has for you, would just be in the days that you are, when it comes to mind, to follow God's teaching, to read God's word, just look at what day of the month it is, and then turn to that proverb. Today is the 7th. Sounds like a really good day to read Proverbs 7. Just wherever you're at, on vacation, at home, in the midst of all the craziness and heat and whatever's going on, to think, in this day, how can I turn to God's word for the wisdom and teaching and instruction that it gives to me? Well, third, wisdom comes from the character of God. So it's drawing relationally to him, it's understanding his way for us, but then it's knowing what God is like as well, knowing what his being is. As God works within our life to make us more and more like him, shaping our character, that is what enables us to have the posture that we so desperately need for wisdom. Wisdom comes with language of humility and listening and desiring to learn. The way of the wise will never be insisting that my way is right, but instead so shaped by who God is that as we're drawing close to him, as we're looking more like him, that is what is helping to produce wisdom within us. And then finally, though there's so much more we could say about how is wisdom grown within us, wisdom is always done together. Proverbs 9:8 says, "Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you." And so much of the book of Proverbs talks about how we relate with other people like this passage does, because it's assumed that as we're growing in wisdom, that is going to be happening as we're relating to other people. Reprove a wise man to help him become more wise. The idea being that we do this together. We grow in this way together. Now, it might be helpful if we are working through the book of Proverbs this summer, and I just encourage you to be reading through the book of Proverbs as well, to give some basic principles of how do we read this book. If you've ever read the book of Proverbs, you might recognize this is a vastly different book from so many of the other books. There's no narrative, there's no stories within it. It's hard to see how the ideas are linked together, and so it's helpful to give some instruction as how do we read the book of Proverbs. And the first piece would be to see that the Proverbs are principles, not promises. The Proverbs are principles, not promises. They provide for us ways to navigate the sandbox that God has for us, rather than showing us exactly what will happen if we follow what the Proverbs call us to do. They're there to show us what is generally good to pursue or to avoid or to develop, not to give us an equation for life of do this and you will ensure this result. To miss that would be to miss the entirety of what the book of Proverbs is all about. It gives us wisdom to navigate life, not answers as to what will always happen. Let me give an example of Proverbs 22:6. It says, "Train up the child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." This is one of the most famous Proverbs, and it's also one of the most famously abused Proverbs, because it gets oftentimes turned into an equation. If A, then B. Not B, so therefore not A. Your child departed the way that you raised him to go. Guess you're a bad dad. That's not at all what it's saying. It's saying generally, if you're investing in your children, if you're creating a foundation, well, that will continue to be built on even as they grow old in life. But that's not always going to be the case. We live in a world that is broken. And so there's no way to create an equation for life because it's always going to be based off of broken principles. This world is so tainted by sin that we can't say, here's the one way for you to follow. All it takes is for sin to impact that equation, which it does all the time, and then we no longer have a way. We don't need a smaller sandbox. We don't need more restrictions on life that just takes away freedom and that doesn't actually solve what we generally need. Instead, we need wisdom of how we live through this world, even in the midst of uncertainty, to show us a way that God has for us that is good. In a similar vein, Proverbs require a proper context. They require a proper context. And I recognize that this could sound confusing because oftentimes when I talk about context, I mean the context that the passage is in. We need to look what surrounds it so that we can understand what's saying within it. That's going to be hard to do with Proverbs because it's rarely easy to find, all right, here's one verse, and now we're talking about something different, and now we're completely somewhere else. How does context show up within this passage? And that's not what I mean here. Instead, I mean, as we use the wisdom as a proverb, as we're applying it to a certain situation, we need to make sure that it's being applied to the proper context. We need to understand with wisdom, is this the best use of this proverb or a different one? While we may have the right thing to say, if we're saying it at the wrong time, it's just going to be the wrong thing to say. I think this might help us with some of those perceived contradictions that show up in Proverbs. We read a verse earlier, Proverbs 9:8, which talks about how we are to not reprove a scoffer, not to correct someone who's unwise. But then there's other places that talk about how we are to correct people who are unwise. Well, which one is it? Do we do one or the other? I guess the Bible just contradicts itself. No, that's not what's being talked about here. It's speaking of different situations, and we need different wisdom in order to navigate the particular context. And maybe that's confusing. Maybe I'm introducing too many ideas. I mean, you know what they say, too many cooks spoil the broth. Or is it, many hands make light work? See, even in our English proverbs, we have contradiction. But we don't call them as such because we recognize they apply to different contexts. And we need to navigate with wisdom to understand what is the best use for this time that I'm in. And then finally, it's the reminder that Proverbs are written poetically. They're written in a way that they are short and memorable. They're not going to address all the whatabouts that we might have about a particular verse. They're not going to ignore all the branching thoughts that we might have from it, but it's to give us instruction generally in a way that we can recall, in a way that we can remember, to help us to navigate through life even when we don't have this book directly in front of us. Now, it may sound, as I'm throwing up all these different caveats for how we understand Proverbs, that we might think, well, is this truly the best book for us then? If there's all these principles that we need to remember for doing this, can Proverbs truly be the best way to show us the way that God has for us to navigate through this life? I think yes. And the reason for that is because it doesn't come from the understanding or knowledge that a man like Solomon has, even though he was the wisest person in history. I want to draw attention to that word was, though. Solomon was the wisest person in history. We can trust the book of Proverbs, not because Solomon was intelligent, not even because God gave him the wisdom to write all this and all of it points back to God. That would be sufficient enough. But ultimately, all the wisdom that is contained within this book is shown primarily and clearest through who genuinely was the wisest person in history. Colossians 2 says this. It says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, what we have now is not just a book that shows us a way. We have a Savior who resides within us. So no matter where we go within life, no matter what context we're in, he is there leading and guiding us with all wisdom. So yes, we do feast on the book of Proverbs because in it we grow in understanding and instruction and prudence and discretion and increasing in learning and guidance and knowledge and wisdom. But we do so with the source of all of that wisdom who will never leave us. This one who is with us when we are near, who's always near to us, that is, who is with us as we navigate all that life might have, all that Proverbs talks about, which is like parenting and with our spouses and other relationships and as we work, as we spend our time, all these places that we need wisdom. We have a Jesus who is there who contains all the wisdom, helping us to navigate not our life, not just when we're here at church, but yes, even when we go outside. And the reason why we can trust in God for this, the ultimate reason why we know that he is near to us in every situation of life, is because of ultimately what he accomplished for us on the cross. That by dying this death on the cross that he did not deserve, that was ours by right, but by taking that away, he removed any obstacle that would have been between us and him. When Jesus goes to the cross, he imparts in his life, life now and forever, life that's abundant now and will continue forever, life that he helps us to navigate because he is always with us. And Jesus demonstrates the work that he was about to do so clearly when he was with this meal with his disciples. The night before Jesus was betrayed and arrested, he took the bread that was at the table when he was dining with his disciples, and he said, "This is my body given for you," showing that I'm about to die this death, but it's given for you to have life. And he took the cup that was there and he said, "This is the new covenant, the promise of how you can trust this, how you know this is true. Well, it's because of my blood. It's not something you need to wait out for later. It's not something still to come, but it was accomplished at the cross." By giving this meal, Jesus clearly shows that he will forever take away sin, forever take away separation between us and God, forever be with his people, bringing with him all wisdom. And so that's why on the first Sunday of every month, we gather to take communion, which goes back to that meal. And we do something very similar to remind ourselves of all that Jesus has accomplished for us. When we gather at the stations that we have, and there's two in the front, there's two out in the back lobby, we do so taking of this cracker that reminds us of the bread, Jesus' body given for us. And then immediately following that, we take the juice, this cup, the new covenant by Jesus' blood. And we do so as friends or family or people around us because we are given this act as a church to remind each other of what Jesus has done for us. But we always want to prepare before taking communion. We recognize that there are still places that we live in an unwise manner. We still go away from God, that although he has covered all of our sins, we are continuing to turn away from him. So we want to use this time to turn back, to remind ourselves, to confess of those places where we have gone astray, but also to reflect anew on what Jesus has done for us. Maybe this is a new idea for us, that Jesus residing within us is what is helping to produce wisdom that we so desperately need for life. Reflect on what Jesus accomplished for you on the cross. And then whenever you are ready, after having this time to pause and to confess and to pray, to head to one of those four stations that we have for communion. After you've had a chance to take it, I invite you to head back to your seat and allow everyone to have an opportunity to partake in communion until we finish with our final worship song and close out the service together. So in a moment, I'll pray for us, and then we'll have a chance to pause and to reflect and to confess. And after doing that, I invite you to go to one of our stations for communion, and then we will continue to worship this ever-worthy and wise God. But first, let me pray. Well, Father, we're so grateful, as always, for your work that you do in the past, within us currently, and in the future. And right now, we look specifically on the work of the cross, that in doing so, you not only take away our sins, you not only provide a way in which there is no way for us to do on our own, you provide for us a life that we so desperately need, but you provide for us a way to live through this life as well. As we reflect on the work of your Son, let us see anew and afresh how wonderful his work was on the cross. It's to him that we pray. Amen.